As we study through the book of 1 Timothy, especially in chapter 4, I want us to understand a primary thought, and that is this. When Paul teaches something in the scripture, it's not the result of his prejudices, it's not the result of his cultural bias, but rather it's the result of biblical truth. Now, what do I mean by that? In chapter 4, he's giving us a warning about false teachers and their false teaching. In chapter 4, he's identified the source of the false teaching in verses 1 and 2, and he's identifying the nature of this false teaching in verses 3 to 5. What I want us to see is that his warning about the false teachers is sandwiched between biblical truths. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 16 of chapter 3. Remember verse 16 of chapter 3, the verse that leads us into this discussion about false teachers. Paul shares a common hymn of the early church in which they shared some of the basic and fundamental truths of the Word of God. He appeared in a body. That is a reference to Jesus Christ. That is, he was incarnated. That is, he was God. He is God, and he took upon himself a human body. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up into glory. Why does Paul then follow that with the false teachers and their teaching? Let me show you one more thing before we seek to answer that question. Verse 4, he says, "For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer." Paul is sandwiching this teaching about the nature of false teachers and the source of false teachers. He's sandwiching it between biblical truth. When Paul teaches, he's basing what he says on biblical truth. Now, why this focus, for instance, in verse 16, on the body of Jesus Christ? He appeared in the body. Why this focus on the incarnation? Because some of the false teaching had to do with rejecting material and saying that material is evil while spirit is good. It's a kind of dualism. It was a kind of asceticism. We've been studying the last 2 weeks, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith, follow deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. So it was a kind of asceticism, a kind of legalism that said matter is evil and spirit is good. So that's why Paul ends chapter 3 with a statement of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. If matter is evil, why did Jesus, God incarnate, take upon himself a human body? If matter is evil, why did God take upon himself a human body in Jesus Christ? You see, Paul is basing his analysis of the false teachers on the truths of the Word of God that he has been teaching. So he mentions in verse 16 of chapter 3, he appeared in a body. He mentions the incarnation. If matter is evil, why did Jesus take upon himself? Why did Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, take upon himself a human body if matter is evil? Recently in my devotional reading, I came across two passages where the authors talked about this very thing. Eugene Peterson in Living the Message talking about John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who's that talking about? Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Peterson says this, no one becomes more spiritual by becoming less material. That's a great statement. No one becomes more spiritual by becoming less material. But these false teachers that Paul's talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, these false teachers are saying material is evil. That's why they're denying certain foods. That's why they're denying marriage to believers, because they are saying and teaching that matter is evil. And yet Paul begins in chapter 3 and verse 16 by talking about Jesus himself took upon himself a human body. C.S. Lewis, in my reading, I've been reading excerpts from C.S. Lewis every day, said this: "There is no good trying to be more spiritual than God. We may think this rather crude and unspiritual. God does not. He invented eating. He likes matter. He invented it." I like that. I like the simplicity sometimes. I can't always understand C.S. Lewis, to be quite honest with you. Maybe you always do. But statements like that I can understand. God invented eating. He likes matter. He invented it. So what Paul is trying to show is that not only did God become incarnate, taking upon himself human body, taking upon himself matter, so how could these false teachers say that matter's evil and only spirit is good, when God, who is pure spirit, took upon himself a human body in the incarnation? And then Paul makes his point in verse 4 by going all the way back to creation. Everything God created is good. You see, Paul, in his argument, isn't appealing to his prejudices. He's not appealing to a cultural bias. He is appealing to the Word of God. These false teachers forbid marriage. These false teachers forbid certain kinds of food. Paul says in verse 4, everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. You see, he's going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Five times in Genesis chapter 1, God evaluates his work of creation, and he says what? It is good. God brought matter into existence. How can these false teachers then say that matter is evil, spirit is good? God brought matter into existence. And five times says matter's good. It is good. But there's a sixth time in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31 where he said it is not just good, but what? Very good. And that followed the creation of whom? Us. Humankind. You see, Paul is going back to the biblical truths that he taught, the biblical truths that the others taught, that this asceticism, this legalism, this dualism that says matter is bad, spirit is good, is absolutely unbiblical. Everything God created, Paul says, is good. Now, that doesn't mean it can't be misused. God created marriage. God created sex within marriage, but it can be misused. It can be abused. Within marriage, sex is a good thing, a beautiful thing, something that God created to be beautiful and shared between a man and a wife, a man and a woman in marriage. But it can be abused in adultery. It can be abused in premarital sex, sex outside of marriage. It can be abused. It's a beautiful thing. It's a good thing. It's a very good thing that God created. It should not be withheld in the relationship that God created it for. Same thing with food. Food can be abused. When food is abused, we call it gluttony. Gluttony. If used as God intended, matter is good. And these false teachers are not only wrong, they're unbiblical. They are unbiblical. Paul said, everything God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected. The word rejected means thrown away or made taboo. Nothing is to be made taboo. Nothing is to be made off limits as long as it's used in the way God intended. Whether it be marriage, sex, food, as long as it's used the way God intended, it ought not to be made taboo. It ought not to be thrown away. In fact, William Barclay said that to reject what God calls good is to insult God. To reject what God calls good is to insult God. In fact, as many have pointed out, we're not to reject the world, nor are we to overindulge in the world. We live in the world, and we minister in the world, and we reach out to those in the world around us who have yet to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. We are not to reject the world, but we're not to indulge the world either in our lives. As one writer said, we are not to deify it, nor degrade or despise it. So everything, Paul said, God created is good. Where did he get that? How did he know that? Because he understood Genesis chapter 1. By the way, that's why it's so important that we understand that Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3, those early chapters of Genesis, are time and space history, not an allegory. Not an allegory about creation. They are historical time space acts. It's important to understand that. So much New Testament truth is built upon it. The New Testament truth that Paul's teaching here as he answers these false teachers is based upon Genesis chapter 1. Everything God created is good. Nothing is to be made taboo, thrown away, rejected, if it is received with thanksgiving. If it is received with thanksgiving. Now Paul here gives us a help in trying to decide about the things that we allow in our lives, the things that we permit in our lives, the things that fall into what we call the gray area. Paul gives us some good information about how to make a good decision about those gray areas. Everything God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the Word of God and prayer. There are three things that Paul's saying here. If we can be thankful for something, if we have scoured the Word of God and can find in the Word of God no prohibition, recognizing the progress of revelation, what do we mean by that? We mean that as we see in the Scripture, there is a progress as the church comes into existence and things that were not right under the law is fulfilled. The law is fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled the law. So those food restrictions of the Old Testament have been fulfilled by Jesus. So we have to understand, you and I live based on God's latest revelation in the New Testament, not upon the Old Testament. So if we can be thankful for something, if the Word of God does not forbid it, and if we have brought it to God in prayer and God has not said don't, or God has not stopped us, we can, with confidence, partake. One writer put it this way, the Word of God guides you. You recognize God's good hand behind the things provided, and you offer thanksgiving to God. In this way, the ordinary things so easily taken for granted become sanctified as occasions for worship and praise. If it is received with thanksgiving, we ought to offer thanks. You know, saying grace before a meal is more than a rote thing. Sometimes we don't think about that. I fall into that trap. We don't think about that. When we're saying grace, it is right to be thankful to God. Jesus, God incarnate, before he fed the 4,000 and fed the 5,000, what did he do? He gave thanks. He prayed. He prayed. He said grace, if you want to put it that way. He said grace. Before he raised Lazarus from the dead, what did he do? What did he do? You guys know this. He prayed. He prayed before he raised Lazarus from the dead. Thank you, Father, for hearing me. I know you always hear me, but these people don't understand it all the time that are around me. So thank you for hearing me. It's right to be thankful. It's right to offer grace. If we can receive something with thanksgiving, if it is consecrated, that means made holy, set apart by the Word of God. That is, we have searched the Word of God and God doesn't put the stop. And then we have gone to God in prayer. If we can be thankful for the thing that we are concerned about, if the Word of God allows it, and if you pray, then God doesn't bring the stop, then you can go forward confidently. You can go forward confidently. We can use everything and we can be thankful for everything if we are using it as God intended. Well, let me try to wrap up this discussion in verses 1 to 5 of false teaching and false teachers. Let me make 6 observations about what Paul has said in verses 1 to 5 about false teaching and false teachers. Number 1, they sound reasonable, they sound logical, and they sound spiritual. They sound reasonable, they sound logical, and they sound spiritually. Paul warned the Ephesian elders that out of their own number would arise those who would teach false things. False teachers don't always sound crazy. They don't always look crazy. They sound reasonable. They sound logical. They sound spiritual. But that leads to the second observation. They misuse the Scripture, often appealing to the law, which has been fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus said, I'm not come to destroy the law. I have come to fulfill it. It is fulfilled. When something's fulfilled, it is completed. The law is complete. It did its job. The law was meant to bring us to the knowledge of our need of a Savior, and it did that. And so it's fulfilled. It's complete. It's done. We don't go back to the law today. There are churches that are going back to the law today. They call themselves churches. They're going back to the law. They're dragging believers back under the law. The second observation about false teaching and these false teachers is they misuse Scripture, usually taking the law out of context. The third observation about these false teachers is they appeal to people's pride, as if somehow we could prompt God, apart from His grace, to be good to us. God is good to us. God is gracious to us because He's a gracious God. False teachers appeal to our pride to tell us, well, we can prompt God's goodness. We can prompt God's grace. The fourth observation about false teaching and these false teachers is they slander and forbid things that God has called good and that He has set apart for our use. Calvin said about this, they forbid things that are good, but they allow self-seeking, hatred, avarice, cruelty, and such. The fifth observation about false teaching and these false teachers is this, they lead people away from God and a deeper relationship with Him. They lead people away from God and a deeper relationship with Him. After all, if you can save yourself, after all, if you can sanctify yourself, then what do you need God for? If we can do it all by our works, if we can do it all by what we deny ourselves, then we don't need God. We don't need God. They lead people away from God, not toward God. You see, you and I ought to be living by faith, not by legalistic adherence to self-imposed standards, but living by faith, prompted by the Spirit, based upon the Word of God. That's how we live. We live in the freedom that God has given us. Not freedom to sin, not freedom to ignore Him in our lives, but freedom not to live legalistically. And that leads us to the sixth observation, and that is they promote the tyranny of legalistic righteousness. They promote the tyranny of legalistic righteousness. Well, that's some observations about the false teachers. Let's get into the next section where Paul instructs Timothy, starting in verse 6, and he instructs Timothy into what to do about this. Well, okay, Paul, what do I do about this now? You've identified the good things of the Word of God. You've identified how false teachers and false teaching comes right from hell itself. You've identified the nature of that false teaching. Well, now, Paul, what do I do about it? Well, as one writer said, the best way to combat error is by unceasing reiteration of simple gospel truth. I like that. The best way to combat error is by unceasing reiteration, repeating over and over again simple gospel truth. Truths such as are mentioned in verse 13 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Reading, preaching, teaching. That's what Paul told Timothy to do. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Devote yourself to preaching. Devote yourself to teaching. The writer says the Bible itself will do the job if only given a chance, studying it in private, reading and expounding it in public. That's the best way to combat error. The answer to error is to teach truth. The answer to error is to teach truth, not just denounce error. It's good to point out error. It's good to denounce error, but that's not enough. That's not enough. The answer to error is to teach truth. And so Paul says to Timothy in verse 6, if you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. If you point out these things, what things, Paul? If you point out the things that Paul has just taught, if you point out these things, and the word point out is a really interesting word in Greek. It's not the kind of word that means issue orders. Paul's not telling Timothy to issue orders to the church. The word there translated point out means to advise or to suggest. Paul is saying, Timothy, I want you to appeal to the church. I want you to suggest to the church. I want you to advise the church that these are things to consider. If you point out these things to the brothers, and that again, that word brothers points to the fact that we are a body, we are a family, the church is a family, the church is a body. If you point out these things to the brothers, that is to those in the church, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus. The word there for minister is the word diakonos. We ran across it when we were talking about deacons because our word deacon comes from the word diakonos. But do you remember that the general usage of the word diakonos just simply means somebody who waits on tables, somebody who serves others? That's a diakonos. So when we read the word minister, we automatically think today of a pastor of a church, right? That's what picture comes in our mind. That's not how Paul's using the word here. He's talking about those who minister, the general sense of the word, not the professional sense of the word. Not the professional sense of the word, but the general sense of the word. If you want to be a person who serves others, and you have the opportunity to teach the word of God as Timothy did, then this is what you must do, Timothy. You must point out these things, suggest these things. If you point out these things, suggest, advise about false teachers, about false teaching to those in the church, you'll be a good minister. It's the job of those who serve in the church, particularly those who serve in a full-time way. It's the job of those who serve in the church to teach the truth and to warn about false doctrine and false teachers. That's the main job. That's the main thing we do as a church. It's to teach the truth and warn about false doctrine and false teachers. You'll be a good minister if you point out these things to the brothers, a good minister of Jesus Christ, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. The word brought up there is literally nourished. Nourished. Paul is pointing out to Timothy that he has been nourished. As food nourishes the body, he has been nourished by the truths of the faith. That's the word truth there has the idea of the objective body of truth that Paul and Peter and others taught. If you want to be a good minister, if you point out these things to the body, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished, nourished in the truths of the faith. You see, it begins with those who minister to others, those who teach others. It begins by them nourishing themselves and being nourished by the Word of God. You and I have nothing to say to each other, biblically speaking, if we aren't being nourished by the Word of God. If you teach a class in the greenhouse, I don't want to add to your burden. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for what you do. But I got to tell you, if you're not nourishing yourself, you're robbing your students. Whatever, if you're a small group leader, if you're not nourishing yourself, you're doing a disservice to your students. You've got to nourish. You've got to be nourished. And how are you nourished? You're nourished by the truths of the Word of God. You're nourished by the sorts of things that Paul has been dealing with as we've gone throughout this book. Brought up, nourished in the truths of the faith. You see, the Word of God is nourishment. Remember, that's what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Desire, seek out the pure milk of the Word like a newborn babe. Peter says that you and I should just be consumed by the Word of God, by the Word of God, the way a baby is consumed by milk. Because the Word of God is nourishing, and the Word of God nourishes us. Are you being nourished? I don't just mean on Sunday morning when we come here together. Are you taking time to be nourished throughout the week? Nourished in the Word of God. The Word of God is nourishment. Hebrews chapter 5, one of my absolute favorite passages in the Scripture. And verse 11 says, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain it because you're slow to learn." In fact, why were they slow to learn? Because they weren't being nourished by the Word of God. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. That is, you have to. Paul, the writer of Hebrews, changes the image a little bit. Here he talks about the fact, or she talks about the fact, that we have to move on from elementary truths to deeper truths of the Word of God. Are you moving on? Are you moving on from the elementary truths of the Word of God to the deeper truths of the Word of God? That's what we've got to do. Because the Word of God nourishes us. The Word of God nourishes us. They needed a good diet of Christian doctrine. That's what Paul is saying. They needed a good diet of Christian doctrine. Brought up in the truths, that is the body of truth that Paul taught, the body of truth that Peter taught. We read a little about this in several places in Scripture. Romans chapter 16, I'm going to try to mention a couple real quickly so we can move along here. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Paul says this, Romans 16, 17, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. See, there was a body of truth that had been communicated by Paul, communicated by Peter, eventually written down in what we have today as the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 4:17 mentions this body of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, we read this. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. In other words, if you want to be nourished, this book has all the nourishment. This book has the nourishment. What you heard from me, Paul says, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. Chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. There was a body of truth that was being communicated verbally by Paul, verbally by Peter, verbally by the others, the other apostles. Eventually, it was compiled into what we call the New Testament. Paul said, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. You see, the teaching that Timothy had available to him had an effect in his life. He had good examples to follow. Not just Paul. Paul is one of the best examples of his life. But who are the other examples that Timothy had in his life? You know, right? His mother? What was her name? Eunice, his mother Eunice, his grandmother Lois. Paul talks about them in other places in the pastoral epistles. Eunice, his mother, Lois, his grandmother. He was nourished as a little child by the Word of God through his mother, through his grandmother. And that teaching had an effect in his life. Not just Paul's teaching, but the teaching he got from his mother, the teaching he got from his grandmother. He had great examples to follow. Last week was Mother's Day. I'd actually hoped to get to this last week, but you know how things go around here sometimes. Let me share, there's a book entitled 365 Life Lessons from the Scripture. And it's a great book, I enjoy it. It's I've actually used it in the past in my daily devotions. Because they pick out a person for each day, a scriptural person. And they talked about Eunice, Timothy's mother, in 365 Life Lessons. And what I'm doing here, ladies, I hope you understand, is I want to encourage you. Those of you who are mothers, those of you who are grandmothers, I want to encourage you in the important role that God has given you. I want to encourage you in the crucial role. I have to tell you, the world devalues you. The world devalues your role as a mother. The world devalues your role as a grandmother. I want to show you the value and the value that it had in Timothy's life. Through his mother Eunice, through his grandmother Lois. In 365 Life Lessons, it says this about Eunice. and makes this application. Some of us have grown up in families that instilled values and behavior that benefited us greatly as we grew into mature men and women. Now, can I stop there for a second? I am brokenhearted. I am brokenhearted because I hear over and over again about kids who should know better. Kids who should know better, who don't appreciate the values and behaviors that their parents are trying to instill in them. And it's happening over and over. And I say, Lord, what's going on? This world is going crazy. Kids, I got to tell you something. Wake up, will you? Wake up. God said, honor your father and your mother. The first commandment with a promise. Wake up. Thank God that they instill values in you and are trying to instill values in you. Thank God that they're trying to direct your behavior. Do you really want to be in opposition to God? Because that's what you're doing when you're in opposition to your parents. The writer says, some of us have grown up in families that instill values and behavior that benefited us greatly as we grew into mature men and women. Timothy's mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, were early Christian converts, possibly through Paul's ministry in their home city of Lystra. They had communicated their strong Christian faith to Timothy, even though his father was probably not a believer. Despite this division within the home, his mother instilled in him a character of faithfulness that carried into adulthood. Eunice was one of those behind-the-scenes saints who will eventually be recognized in heaven as one of the true heroes of the faith. Hallelujah! I like that. I thoroughly believe that Eunice was one of those behind-the-scenes saints that is going to eventually be recognized in heaven as one of the true heroes of the faith. Kids, how about recognizing your mom as a true hero of the faith today? Don't wait. Another writer who also has a similar book. His name is Foster. It's called Daily Thoughts on Bible Characters. Said this about Eunice. She was a Jewess married to a man of a different religion. This might not have mattered much if she had not become a Christian, but unhappily, the gospel can produce a divided home. When Eunice heard the gospel, she was already married, so any division in her home was not of her making. It could not have been easy to be true to Christ, but she found grace to do so. And even if she did not win her husband to Christ, she had the joy of seeing their son become a true servant of the Lord. The hardest battlefield for any woman in Eunice's position must be her own home. Even though Timothy's father was, in all likelihood, not a believer, Eunice was able to make a significant difference in Timothy's life. Well, one more. Foster talks about Lois. Let me share this, and we'll get outside and do a baptism, right? Lois was a woman with a vital faith, which was rooted in a deep knowledge and love of the Scriptures. Her name has come down to posterity as an eminently successful grandmother. This may not sound a very heroic role, but it can be of immeasurable importance. Grandma, Nana, whatever you're called, Flurry, whatever your name, you have an important role to play in the lives of your grandchildren. You have an important role to communicate your faith to them. And I commend you for it. Eunice and Lois, if you didn't know those names before this morning, I hope you'll remember them. I hope you'll remember them because in heaven, they're going to be the ones honored. They're going to be the ones honored. So thank you, moms, for what you do. I'm a week late. Thank you for the impact you make. Thank you that you do it under the hardest of circumstances. And the world doesn't value it, but know that God does. Know that God does. Grandmothers, thank you. And kids, please, please, please submit to God. Submit your hearts to Him. Embrace Him. Put your trust in Him. Listen to the good things your parents are teaching you. And walk with the Savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the tools that you've given us to answer false teachers and false teaching, the truths of the Word of God, your Word. Help us to embrace those truths. Help us to be nourished by your Word. And thank you, Lord, for our parents, especially moms, grandmothers, who have nourished their children and grandchildren with your word and been good examples. I pray for our kids, Lord. Oh, the spirit of the world is a spirit of opposition, a spirit of foolishness. Please help our parents and our children to obey your voice. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.